17th chapter of the book of Acts. I want to speak to you this morning on what the Bible teaches concerning God. There are many confused ideas about God. To many, God is nature, an idea, good principle, even man himself. There is one only true God. There are not gods, the true God. I want to declare him to you this morning, like Paul did to these in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. It says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" Genesis 1, and verse number 1, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God," and that, by the way, that's Elohim, the three great self-existing strong ones. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, God is persons. There are three persons that make up the God of heaven. Amen. The three are one in every way except persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1:26. "And God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowls of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth.'" So, the 100th Psalm, in verse 3, verse 3, Bible says, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." John 3:16 declares that God is a person. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We have God the Father. We have God the Son. So, look at John 5 and verse number 26. "For as the Father hath life in him, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." God is persons, three persons. Now, I've had brethren even say, "Well, there's three gods." No, there's only one God, referred to three times in the scripture as the Godhead. And it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The three of them are equal in every way, and they're one in every way, except in persons. And until you accept that, you're in trouble. Now, Jesus made mention a time or two in the Gospels, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you believe in the Father, then believe me." And so you need to understand truly what the one true God is, who he is. And so as we look and we see that God is omnipresent. Why is that? Because God's a spirit. And he seeks men to worship him in spirit and in truth. John, the fourth chapter, tells us he's not in everything, but he is everywhere. Yeah. Yeah. Not in everything, but he is everywhere. Don't worship, don't honor things, but honor God. Worship God. He's the only one that's worthy of worship. 1 Kings 8, verse number 27 says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded?" Isaiah 66, verse 1. "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest?" Then in Psalms 139, begins with verse number 7. It says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." He is everywhere. He's watching and caring for you and me, those that are saved by the grace of God. He is present with those that are unsaved, caring about them, that they might come to know him and that he might spend eternity with them. God is present everywhere. He is also omniscient. He's all-knowing. Look at Psalms 139, verses 7 through 10. Again, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand hold me." 139 here in verse 11 says, "I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me." Job 34, verse 21 and 22. "For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings." You and I ought to really take heed to this. Wherever we go, whatever we're doing, he's there. He knows. Matter of fact, the Old Testament tells us that he is everywhere, beholding the evil and the good. Now, so an idea here a few years ago was passed around that God only knew what he chose to know. And he didn't know about your sin until he chose to know it. God could limit his knowledge. He is all knowledge. It's not limited in any way. He will not limit it in any way. He knows, and he's everywhere, beholding the evil and the good. God's omniscience enabled him to see the end from the beginning of the world and plan for every event of time. Acts 15, verse 18. "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." Now, notice, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. His works, he knows. In the council halls of eternity, The redemption of man and the plan for redeeming man from his sins was laid out between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he knows the end from the beginning. God foreknew a man's name and what he would do 350 years before it came to pass. 1 Kings 13, verses 1 through 3 says, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee." Then in 1 Kings, continuing, in verse number 3, "And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out." He knew 350 years before. God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. Matthew 19. Twenty-five and twenty-six. "When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus," verse 26 says, "And Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Now, I think this is where the camel of the eye of the is put through the eye of a needle. We heard a theory when we were over in the Holy Lands that was at night, the city, they closed the gates and everything, but there was a real low, narrow passageway where they would get the camels down on their knees and come in late at night. That was the eye of the needle. They called it the eye of a needle. All right, so they say, well, that's what this is talking about. It is not. It is not. Because this eye of a needle is a sewing needle, however big or small that it is. And he can put a camel through it. If he could put Noah and all the animals on the ark, brother, he could put a camel through the eye of a needle. It's impossible for man to do that, but it is possible for God to do that. Amen. He has the power. That's who he is. He's far above man, even though man is made in his image and likeness. And the old pride of man wants him to be up equal with God or above God, or make themselves a God. And they make them all powerful and almighty. There's only one that's all powerful and almighty, and that's the God of heaven, and he's got all of it under control. He keeps all of it running exactly like it should be as a time clock and so forth, and it never misses a lick. It never gets slow. It never gets fast, but it continues on because it's by the power of Almighty God. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Yeah. Somehow or other, I've lost some scripture. All right. Verse Anyway, God's power is seen in creation. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. His power was manifest in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he destroyed, because of their wickedness, he destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone, and all the cities of the plains around about them, because they were corrupt, because they had perverted, they had changed God's order as far as mankind was concerned. And by the way, it's still an abomination, and it has not changed. His power was manifest there in Sodom and Gomorrah. It was manifest also in the flood in Egypt. God is all powerful. God is from everlasting to everlasting. God is everlasting to everlasting. Psalms 90 and verse 2. Psalms 90, verse 2, the Bible says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Had no beginning, will have no ending, but he will be forevermore. And those that repent of their sins and by faith trust Christ as their Savior will be everlasting with him. But that man will be everlasting as far as existing. Some will exist in heaven with God and enjoy the fullness of life and all that the love of God can hand them. But others will wind up in the fires and flames and torments of hell without hope. Those who refuse to repent and trust Jesus as their Savior. Those who refuse to look to him and let this God who is from everlasting to everlasting save their soul, redeem them from sin, and deliver them from the eternal torment and the I'll tell you, brethren, I am just don't know. But anyway, let's go on. God is a triune being. John, 1 John 5. And verse number 7. First John 5. And verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. Three-person God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Baptizing them, the great commission given to the church. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three persons that make up the one God. We're baptizing them in the name of all three because they are equal, fully equal. And so, John 4, verse number 24, made mention of this earlier. John 4. And verse number 24, the Bible says, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Must worship him in spirit and in truth, in reality. He is spirit. He is intelligence. Psalms 147 and verse number 5. Psalms 147 and verse 5. The Bible says, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite, unlimited. We, our understanding, our minds are finite. Our intellect is finite, limited. But God's is not limited. And by the way, they tell us, the scientists tell us, that we only use a small part of our brain. Well, when we go on to be with him and receive a glorified body, we'll have all of it, and we'll be a whole lot more intelligent than what we are here in this life, in this day. All right, then. So these, God is spirit, intelligence, and material. John 1, verse number 14. Bible says, and the Word, by the way, the Word is Jesus. 1 and 2, first three verses of this chapter reveals that to us, that he's God, the Word is God. The Word was with God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, God is spirit, he's intelligence, and he is material. John 1, 14 and 18. We just read 14, and verse 18 says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, or he revealed him to us in reality. Colossians 2, verse 9. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 9. The Bible says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What we've seen of God, we saw in Christ, or through Christ. No one, it says, has seen the Father at any time. Now that does away with running back in the Old Testament and saying Jesus is not there. He is too.
Amen.
He's there. The Father is on the throne. He's never left that throne. He's never come down here. But the Word, Jesus, has.
Amen.
And the Spirit dwells through the earth continually.
Amen.
And is present everywhere.
Amen.
And so through the Spirit, Jesus is in our midst this morning.
Amen.
He's sitting on the right hand of the Father. He's making intercessions for you and me. But then he's here through the Spirit.
Amen.
For he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's in church capacity by his authority. The very essence of God is love. And God's love is what's brought our salvation. 1 John 4, verse 8. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. The Bible says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God the Father willed our salvation in eternity. And in eternity he provided for our salvation. Look at Ephesians 1 and verse number 4. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 4, the Bible says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, don't read into this more than it's there. He's chosen us. How? in Jesus before the foundation of the world. He's chosen that those who put their faith and trust in Jesus, those that look to him through Jesus, who is our mediator, who is our only access to the Father, and we have to access him through Jesus. And that's what was determined. He didn't determine that one would be saved, one would be lost, and divided the humanity in that capacity. But salvation is offered to all men. Yeah. It's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. So don't let these accounts here confuse you. This is the basis of Calvinism. You're foreordained. God chose you in eternity to be saved. So you're going to heaven no matter what you do. You're going to heaven. He chose you to be lost. No matter what you do, you can't get saved and can't go to heaven. Nonsense. God determined and laid forth the plan to redeem man. And we're predestined in Christ.
Amen.
What do you mean? When you get saved, you're in Christ, and you're predestined to go to heaven, and there ain't nothing that's going to keep you from going to heaven. Now, what you reap in heaven depends on how you serve the Lord here. But nonetheless, you're going to go to heaven. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 3 says, there's some who will be saved yet so as by fire. They'll have nothing to show for this life, no reward, no nothing. But yet, they'll be in heaven. They'll walk in the light of that city among the nation of the saved. All right, so in eternity, he provided our salvation. In time, he sent his son to be offered. John 1 again. John chapter 1. Verse number 14 and verse 29. And the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Then in verse 29, the Bible says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In time, his son gave his life a ransom for all. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. He didn't make himself a ransom just for the elect, those that God chose in eternity to be saved, but he did it for all.
Amen.
And all means all.
Right.
You can't make it something else. The Bible says what it means what it says. Just listen to it, accept it, and fully believe it with all of your heart. The Son purchased our redemption. In eternity, he accepted the role of Redeemer. He accepted the role of Redeemer. Look at Revelation 13 and verse number 8. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In eternity, Christ chose to be the sacrifice. He chose to make the payment that would redeem man from the consequences of his sin. He gave himself for a sacrifice. In time, he shed his blood, 1 Peter 2, And verse number 24. First Peter chapter 2. In verse number 24, the Bible says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." By whose stripes? The stripes that was upon Jesus. The condition that he was in was a horrible condition. The Bible makes it clear. His bones saw the light. And he makes it clear that he was not recognizable. It makes it clear that he was brutally beaten and then hung on the cross. He still didn't die until he was ready. And he saved one more soul just before he died. That thief on the cross. When he did that, then he gave up the ghost. He died. He made the full payment for your sins and mine. The Holy Spirit begets our salvation through the new birth. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Begin with verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," that's the physical birth, "and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." You've got two births, you got one death. You got one birth, you've got two deaths. That's exactly what it lays out. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, that spiritual birth is the most important one, because that determines where you're going to spend eternity and what condition you're going to be in throughout eternity. Look at Titus 3 and verse number 5. Titus 3 and verse 5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." So, he saved us. We didn't save ourselves. It's what he did that was counted on our behalf, that paid the penalty for our sin and redeemed us from that eternal damnation that every man faces because of sin. In time, he leads the lost, the Holy Spirit does, to conviction and to repentance. John 16. John 16, verse 7 through 11 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, that is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is gone, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin," that's convict the world of sin, "and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them. Howbeit, when he, The Spirit of truth is come. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So the Spirit convicts men and brings them to a place of repentance. God himself is our mediator. Look at 1 Timothy 2:5. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He didn't just die for a select group. He didn't just die for the Jews. He didn't just die for the Gentiles. He died for all, Jew, Gentile, and any other label that we want to put on man. He died for all. It's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. This was planned and determined by God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the God of heaven. It was determined that Jesus would be the Redeemer. It was determined that the Holy Spirit would be the Convictor. It was determined that God the Father would sit on his throne and then he would judge. He would accept or he would reject. Come to him in humility. Come to him believing and trusting that Jesus was God who came in the flesh, who died, was buried, and rose again. You believe it with your heart. Come to him in humility and reach out to him from the heart. And seek his forgiveness for the sin that's in your life that separates you from him. And we're all sinners. People don't want to hear about sin. We got booted out of a place because we preached on sin. They don't want to hear about it. Listen, ignoring it, not wanting and shunning it is not going to relieve you from the consequences. If you're here and you've not repented of your sins and by faith trust Christ your Savior, you need to do it. Time's short. Amen. Time is short. And we don't need to waste any of it. Need to come to him now. If you're here this morning, you don't know the Lord as your Savior, come to Jesus. If you're here and you're saved, you don't have the joy of your salvation, come to Jesus. And if the Lord gives me strength, I'm going to preach to you tonight about how that you ought to come to Jesus. And I'm not talking about the means of the way, but I'm talking about how we should present ourselves to him. You know what? He gave his all. He forsook everything. And he did something that had never been done before. He let man's sin separate him from the Father and the Holy Spirit for the one and only time of all of eternity. The one time. You know what? We have a God of faith. He had the faith that he had the power that him and the Father and Spirit had the power, though he laid his life down, though he was separated from him. Now, by the way, death is a separation. It's not a going out of existence. It's a separation. Physical death, separation of that spiritual being that you are, made in the image likeness of God from this physical body, this old house of clay. Eternal death is separation from God and all that's good for all of eternity in a terrible place called hell. That's the facts of the matter. And we need, as God's people, to be helping those out there that think they're all right, but they're not. We need to be preaching the gospel to them. You've heard it this morning. If you're here and lost, come to Jesus. If you, again, don't have the joy of your salvation, come to Jesus. If we're going to worship and serve the Lord, let's do it. Yeah. Whatever you do, do it to the honor and glory of the Lord. And what you do for the Lord, you need to do it with your heart. That means that you give your all to it. And again, serving the Lord is a way of life. It's not something you do three times a week. It is a way of life. It's how you live. It's what you do. It's what you are. You know what? If we could get a hold of that and really get serious about it, we wouldn't have empty pews. Can it be done today? Yes. Because I'll guarantee you that this world today is not any worse than the world that Jesus was in and that his disciples were in and that the early churches were in. It's no different. We can't use the excuse that men's hardening their hearts. They've been doing that since Adam. Let's stand. If you're here this morning, whatever the need is, come and bring it to Jesus. What should we sing, brother?
180.